Now let's come to the next section here, which is the nature of mankind. And in this printout, it's on page 3. As we did with the other ones, we'll read through it, we can make comments, questions, we'll look at the scriptures. And this is really quite a thing here when we come to fully understand it. The Elohim of the God family, who later became Jesus Christ, personally created Adam and Eve with his own hands. He created them in the image and likeness of God, or Elohim, but a little lower than God. Human beings are made of flesh and blood and do not have inherent immortality. There is no such thing as an immortal soul. As we already covered, the soul that sins, it will die. However, God has added to the human brain a spirit essence called the spirit of man. This spiritual dimension in the human brain imparts reasoning power and intellect and gives human beings the capacity to think, to speak, to learn, to write, to plan, to devise, to create, to control, to teach, to choose, to worship, to build character, and to experience every emotion. Now let's look at scriptures concerning that. That's very important for us to understand. Let's first of all go to Zechariah 12. And this spirit in man is what distinguishes between men and animals. They've analyzed just the brain matter of different animals, and they have found that the brain matter is not much different from animals and human beings. But why is it that human beings can do so much more than animals? I guess a whale is supposed to have the largest brain of any mammal in the world, but it can't get out of the sea. And it hasn't built any buildings down there, and it doesn't have any... Well, I suppose you can say it goes along the superhighways of the currents of the ocean, but it hasn't built any roads, hasn't constructed anything. Here, Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, says the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him, made specifically for the human mind. That is what gives man the real ability to think. Now, animals have a certain capacity for doing certain things. The other night there was a show about dogs, showing how the dogs have a sense of humor, that if you look at them and understand, they can smile and they like to play games. But if you get angry with them, they get real drawn back and so forth. But that's about the extent of it. Same way, even with the gorillas and orangutans, there's a certain intelligence that they have up to a point. They can teach them certain basic little things up to a point. But they can't go beyond that. The reason they can't go beyond that is because the animals do not have the spirit of man which God formed within him. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And here's where the Apostle Paul shows how the spirit of man, then uniting with the spirit of God, puts us in a completely different category as far as our standing before God. But it is a spiritual thing, so therefore it's not necessarily just physically discerned. You may be able to see that there's something different about this person, or there's a different attitude that this person has. But just to see him walking down the road, you could not tell who has the Spirit of God and who does not have the Spirit of God. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him, which God formed within? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So this is important for us to realize, too. Once we receive the Holy Spirit of God, then we can begin to understand the things of God. We can't necessarily understand them in the way that we ought to without the Spirit of God. Now, people can understand certain things of the letter of the law. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. and those things are all derived from the laws of God, but to understand the deep things of God. You see, one of the deep things of God is how Christ came to be who he was. And the world doesn't understand that. They cannot even comprehend that. And also, there's another power which happens to human beings, which can come along, called the spirit of this world, verse 12 now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now, of, in the Greek, is ek, means it comes from God. Not just of, but from, because it is a gift. You repent and are baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us from God. Again, ek. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's how then we're able to understand the Word of God. Now, God gave this Spirit in mankind to be able to receive His Spirit. That's why mankind was made a little lower than God, made in the image of God. And then the whole plan and purpose of God as it unfolds. Now let's come back here to our beliefs printout here. Now there's something else that God did with mankind that he did with no other animal, which is this. God made male and female, that is mankind, with the capacity to express intimate personal love for each other as husband and wife. And of all the creation of God, in expressing that physical love, they are the only creatures who are face to face. None of the other creatures are face to face. And I think that's to show the closeness that mankind will eventually have with God. But also think of it in terms of Christ and the church. How close then we are going to be. Now also, then he's given us the unique ability as well as the other animals. And through this physical union to create children after their own kind. And to produce families, clans, tribes, and nations. Now this is why Satan likes to get in and disturb and tear apart the families. And that's why every program of Satan the devil is designed to tear away and destroy the family. And we're living in such a world today that there are so many forces out there, and the way that the laws are and the land and everything, that our children virtually have very little protection from it. And once they get involved in it, there's very little that even Christian parents can do with them. It becomes very difficult, even though you have good intentions in all of them. But if we, and the world would know, which we're going to help bring to the knowledge of the people in the kingdom of God in the millennium, the tremendous blessing that will take place because of being able to create children after their own kind. And I'm sure at that time that the curse of Eve will be lifted. And I'm sure childbearing will not be what it is today. Childbearing becomes a very difficult thing in many cases. Now, continuing on, Adam and Eve were created sinless, but with a nature that was subject to temptation if they chose to yield. We might put that. If they chose to yield. God did not make them sin. God did not force them to sin. God did not cause them to sin. They had to choose. God gave them freedom to choose between obedience in life or disobedience in death. And that's the whole story of all human race. After they sinned by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God sentenced them to suffer the pain and sorrow of living with a sinful nature and finally to reap the penalty of death. This penalty of death was passed on to all mankind by the physical inheritance of sinful human nature. We are born with it. Human nature is inherently and naturally hostile to God and is not subject to His laws and commandments. From birth, human nature is a mixture of good and evil, and all die in Adam. When a person dies, his or her conscious thoughts cease, the body returns to the dust of the earth, the spirit of man goes back to God. Only through God the Father's gracious and merciful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ is it possible for a person to be redeemed and saved from this sinful nature of death. God's ultimate purpose for each human being is complete reconciliation with God the Father through Jesus Christ so that he or she may enter into the family of God as a literal son or daughter of God, sharing the same eternal existence as God. Now that, though it is a short statement, contains an awful lot concerning mankind and his nature. Let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter now, and let's see how God set the format here and how God left it in their hands to choose. And God gave every blessing. God gave everything that man needed. But this also shows the power of choice. God could have made us his robot. He could have made us his automatons. He could have made us as the animals, just to operate by instinct. But he didn't. He made us a little lower than him. And for tremendous purposes. Now we know that out of the ground, let's come here to verse 7, the Lord God, chapter 2, Genesis, verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This also proves that the soul is mortal, because the soul was not living until he had the breath of life in him. This tells us quite a bit, not only in verse 26 as we read last time. This tells us God's intimate relationship with mankind that he desired to have from the beginning. Not like we have today. Where is God? Who is God? How do we find God? And all of this. But a very close relationship. And notice that's why he made the Sabbath. And I've often thought about that first Sabbath. Boy, that must have been something. Huh? You imagine that first Sabbath when God and Adam and Eve were together and God was teaching them and instructing them? That must have been something. They were created with a language already in their minds. We'll see that in just a minute and know why. God also made the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he also made a garden. Not only did he create the world and everything that he saw, behold, it was good. Now, there are some people who believe that everything that God created was evil. And it wasn't good. One of the most depressing religions in the world. No, God made it good. Now, verse 15, chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. No cost, no charge, no ATM, no banker, no bill at the end of the month. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, they didn't die that very day that they ate of it, but in dying, they received the death sentence in them at that time. So what we find with the creation of Adam and Eve, they were created neutral. They were not against God. They didn't have a hostile nature against God at that time. God set the choices before them. And I firmly believe if You don't have the tape what the world would have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned. I firmly believe that the plan of God would have been worked out in an entirely different way, and that Adam then would be the one to represent God. We can think on that. All that is just speculation. We don't know for sure. So the Hebrew here, "you shall surely die," means in dying, you shall die. And we know that he lived to be 930 years old, which is getting pretty close to about 18% of all time as we know in relationship to the revealed time of the Bible. Verse 18, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help suitable," and that means compatible, "for him." So it was a special creation. "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." So there's how we know that he had a built-in language already. How could God instruct Adam if he didn't have consciousness, thought, capacity to choose, and a language? He couldn't have instructed him with anything. That's why he could not have been like an infant. What can you instruct an infant? Well, that takes a long time to grow to even begin to understand the language. So here he was fully operational. "And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him." And that was part of the object lesson in God doing this. Not only to name them, but for Adam to see of all the creation that God had, there was not one that was compatible and suitable for him. So then, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. That doesn't mean men have one less rib than women. Well, the question always comes up, did Adam have one less rib all the rest of his life? It's possible that it could have grown back if God did it in a certain way, but that's not the question that we have here. And with that, then, he built, as the Hebrew is, a woman. And brought her to the man. Now, there's a great lesson in this, which we'll cover a little later, not at this particular time, but in 1 Corinthians 11, that the man is ek from God, and the woman is ek from the man. And it's still true to this day. The man determines the sex of the children. There's nothing anybody can do about it. No movement of any kind, no education of any kind, no thoughts to the contrary of any way. That's the order of creation, and God made it that way, and that's the way that it is. After 6,000 years of men trying to do things differently, it's still that way. And there also is a great lesson in that with the church, which we'll cover here in just a minute, and then we'll come back and finish this. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here's where then we get whether God said this or whether this was put in there by Moses when he compiled the first five books of the Bible. We do not know. "But therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, obviously, God did not say that to Adam and Eve because he just created them. There was no father to leave, no mother to leave. He just married them. So this was put in there undoubtedly by Moses when he compiled the first five books of the Bible. And I think verse 24 was inserted between 23 and 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So their nature was not the kind of nature that we have today. Now, let's look at the lesson we're going to have. Hold here in this part of Genesis, And let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. Now notice the next two phrases here. Of his flesh and of his bones. Now why is that listed that way? Why isn't it of his flesh and of his spirit? Why of his flesh and of his bones? Well, I think that refers back to the creation of Eve, that just like Eve was created from one of the ribs of Adam, in other words, from the innermost part of his being, so the church, through the crucifixion of Christ, of his flesh, are created from the innermost part of his being. That's why the reference there is to the bone. Then he has the same thing here. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that is to give us the meaning of what it is going to be, one spirit. And he said that this is a mystery. He's speaking concerning Christ and the church. So right in the beginning, oh, and by the way, what they're trying to do with this, make Mary the co-redemptrix, they're trying to have it this way. Eve was the first Eve, and Mary was the second Eve, just like Adam was the first Adam, and Christ was the second Adam. So they're trying to work it that way. Now then, we find something very important when we come to chapter 3. And I know we have been through this time and time again. We won't necessarily go through everything here except come to chapter 3. And let's see how God then changed the whole nature of his creation at this point. Chapter 3. There's a good lesson that we have in here. And that is, you don't go to Satan the devil to find out about God. That would be the basic lesson here. And Satan cannot give you what he promises. Now let's pick it up here in verse 11, chapter 3, book of Genesis. After he said he was naked and hid himself, and God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, whose fault is it then? God's fault, because you gave me this woman. Not so. And isn't that what people do? What is one of the first things that people do when they're sinned? They accuse God. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon your belly shall you go, and thus shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Which then comes down to Mary and Christ. It shall bruise your head, and when you bruise the head of a serpent, it is gone, over and done, and you shall bruise his heel. So right here is the promise and prophecy of redemption, and here begins the story of the one who was to become Jesus Christ. And the one who gave this was the one who became Jesus Christ. Because all things were made by Christ. So he made Adam and Eve. He gave this prophecy. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. And this means more than just pain at birth. This means the difficulties of child rearing and the agony of seeing him grow up and not do the way that they should. And that is the real difficult thing with all parents. We would all love that our children grow up and be more than respectable that they would grow up and be baptized and be in God's church and all of these things. Be wonderful. But that isn't how it turned out. Didn't turn out that way for Adam and Eve either. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the whole nature of everything was changed. I believe at this time the nature of the animals was changed too. You're going to change the nature of the plants. You're going to have thorns. You're going to have thistles. You're going to have weeds. Boy, can you imagine what it's going to be like in the millennium to have a garden and no weeds? That's why it says that the plower is going to overtake the reaper and say, get out of the way. I am plowing. And the whole world is going to be so vastly different than we understand it today. They'll still have the law of sin and death in them, but there won't be Satan around to stir it up. And in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the dust of the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. The question is, what about cremation? There's no dust going back to the earth. Well, remember when they arrested this guy out here, and where was it? Yeah, at Discovery Bay here in Northern California, he had the remains of, what, 700 or 800 people, all the ashes that he was supposed to have sprinkled out over the ocean. It was dust. It's just dirt. See, the spirit goes back to God. God controls that. But just like with this cassette machine, if you do not have a cassette in it, the machine is worthless and the cassette is worthless. You have to have a live, living human brain in order for the spirit of man to have consciousness. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 12. Because you could say, well, we're all waiting the resurrection. That is true. But what happens to people who are cremated and are burned up? They return to dust very quickly. Whereas when you're just put into the grave, it happens rather slowly. And I suppose the ants and the maggots and, you know, all of that has something to do with it. Question is, brought up that there was a funeral recently and the wife was ashes were buried with the husband, but half of the ashes were taken home by the daughter to put on the mantle at home over the fireplace. Now, what is this? Is she going to be raised as a split human being, half over here and half over there? And then the question comes up, what happens if you die at sea and they bury you at sea and then you become a shark feast? Now what happens to you? And then you're digested, and now what happens to you? It goes to the bottom of the ocean, the floor, and then the crabs get that. Now what happens to you, see? You could go on and on and on and on. And then along comes a lobster fisherman, and he brings up the lobster, and it goes to a restaurant, and someone eats it. Now what happens to it, you see? Let's come to Hebrews 12. Let's come to Hebrews 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, that is in heaven above, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, that is in the book of life, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So when we die, the spirit goes back to God. But there is no personal consciousness of that spirit. It's dormant without a mind, without a body. When it's put into a new body with a new mind, then your whole personality and everything will come into being, just like it would be if you were created like Adam was and breathed into you the breath of life and to become as Adam was at that point. Only this time it will be spirit. So the spirit goes back to God. It has to. because the circumstances under which people are and have lived and died, it would create many problems if you had to have the whole body buried just in one place. But that's no problem for God, because everything that you are is recorded on that spirit. That's why you need to have the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the blotting out of sin, because that will then be erased from your spirit when you are resurrected. You will have none of that sinful nature, but human nature now is quite the opposite. Because of their sinning, now let's go back to Mark the 7th chapter, and let's see what human nature is like, and it comes from within. And then you add to that Satan, the devil, and the demons, and all of the evil. That's why you have to have certain standards even in the letter of the law. And it does keep people from getting involved into too much evil. But now what we are seeing is a society going down and 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 down. And there is not even a morality in the letter of the law. So more demonism and spiritism is running rampant. Mark the 7th chapter. You see, there are certain things that God does not tell us. He brings us up to a certain point, and that is it. We see through a glass darkly. We always have to understand that. We can speculate on some of these things. You can think about some of these things, which is not wrong to do, but don't get carried off into the weirdoism of science fiction. God is greater than that. Now, here is what we understand concerning human nature. We're going to look at human nature, the evil side of it. There is good in human nature. There are emotions to do good, to help, to serve, to uplift, but all of these things are very temporary. They are for serving people in this life. If God did not give us the good side of human nature, this whole world would be so absolutely horribly wicked that there would be no good, there would be no help, there would be nothing. And because God has given some good to human nature, does not mean that equates to salvation. God expects all human beings to live by the Ten Commandments. Why he gave them. That's why almost all laws of human government have some things contained in the commandments of God. God expects that. But here, Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And these are going to be in degree depending on how the children are reared. If they expose themselves to things like demonism and things like we have today, not only the entertainment, but even the video games get into some real deep evil things like Dungeons and Dragons that have even caused children to lose their sanity. So it's from within. Now what he's talking about here is the human heart not puffed up by Satan the devil, just naturally. Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. Gets right into sex and life. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Makes it worse. Now, when you couple that with the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians the 2nd chapter, let's add that to this point, because human nature becomes more evil. And especially when the standards of even letter of the law, righteousness in society, have been broken down to where there is no standard, then Satan is given more of a free reign. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 2, Ephesians 2. weren't in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's why God says, don't love the world, neither the things in the world. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or all of the world, and the world's going to perish. Course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is a description of Satan the devil, who can transmit thought waves, who can connect with the human mind, that is now working in, and that means within, which can have a great profound significance. The children of disobedience, among whom we also all had our conduct in the times past, and the lust of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the mind and of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And here the desire means the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And a lot of those things are desires to do good, to be better, to be greater, to be faster, to be stronger, to be more beautiful. All of those are part of just human nature to be better, but not going to God to really find the true spiritual good, you see. And there's a vast difference. That kind of good is better than evil, where they're killing and hating and looting and warring. That is true. But it's still not going to result in anything long-lasting. Now let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the question is, what do you mean desperately wicked, and why desperately wicked? Obviously, when we're born, we don't start out desperately wicked. We have the law of sin and death in us, without a doubt, but desperately wicked. Now, how can it come to that point? This also shows that even any good that human nature would have by choosing even to do some good, it comes to no good in the end run. And I think human government is a perfect example of that. And even the good that we can't do, which we could say is truly good even in the flesh, lasts how long? It's all transitory. It's all momentary. So your question is, how can we have choice if the heart is deceitful this way? How can there be choice to choose good and being desperately wicked? Desperately here in Hebrew means to be frail, feeble, desperately sick, incurable. What he's really showing here is that the human heart cannot be cured by itself. That's what he's showing. Several comments were made concerning this, that what it's really describing is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned, they could no longer stand the presence of God. That's why they went and hid themselves, and that is then became the flaw of human nature, which is passed on by inheritance, which means we are desperately and always weak, flawed because of the law of sin and death in it, and it is so deceptive that who can know it? People can think that they are doing a right and good thing. And even under the pretense of doing something good, they have an evil motive in mind. So no one can know it, you see. And it can't be cured by human beings. So the question is, why then does God hold us responsible for choosing right and wrong, if we have that? So human nature then is got to be a deficiency by inheritance, in other words, by creation. We're still held accountable to choose right and wrong, even in the letter, in the carnal world. God has decreed that. He hasn't made us totally evil to where there is no good at all. But all the good that human beings would do, their own righteousness cannot save them. Comment was made that human nature loves to have a righteous mask, but it's deceitful. And I think the epitome of that is like Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing. That it is desperately wicked. But I tell you what, you go out and try and tell some of the people in the world that those things are desperately wicked, and they say, well, look at all of the good that we do. You see, and it's incurable for them to understand what you're saying. They can't comprehend it. That's why God has to call us. That's why God has to change us with His Holy Spirit by what is called the circumcision of the heart. It has to be a change, removing of that human nature. For people who are in the world, their goal is to become good. Even though they know that they have wickedness in them, they still try and be good. Our goal is to become righteous, which creates a greater and more difficult fight. As we find in Romans, the 7th chapter, which we covered there in the series in Romans, that you find that there is a greater battle in resisting evil in your mind, because the Holy Spirit is exposing that. Whereas before the Holy Spirit is in your mind, there is no resistance to the evil because there is no exposing it to the degree that the Holy Spirit does, unless you've had some sort of even training just in the letter of the law, you see. But none of that leads to salvation unless you have the Holy Spirit. That's why the struggle becomes more profound. That's why Paul said that he wasn't able to do the things that he wanted, though he desired to. The book of Jeremiah is very instructive in the human heart. When it gives itself over to evil and gives itself over to Satan. Now here, Jeremiah 17 and verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. So there are degrees of sin. That's why there's the unpardonable sin. That's why there is sin not unto death. It's written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond and is graven upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. Here they just give themselves over to evil. And we are entering a time in this society where because all of the letter of the law moralities are being broken down and not followed, coupled with the fact of increased occultism, which then includes all the things like magic and everything that goes along with that. We're entering into a time of society that's going to be like it was when Jeremiah was preaching. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah, the first chapter here for just a minute. When Jeremiah started preaching, it was after Manasseh died. They had 55 years of getting into an occult society with familiar spirits, with demonism, with divination, with passing the children through the fire, with adultery, with fornication, with all kinds of wickedness. That when Jeremiah came on the scene, the die was already cast. That's why he talks to Jeremiah the way that he did. And he said, don't be afraid of them. Now let's come to Jeremiah the second chapter. In verse 13. Now let's go back to verse 11. This is what we are doing today. We did have God the Father and Jesus Christ in the letter through Protestant Christianity before it became subverted, we would have to say. Howbeit, not perfectly. That's not to say they necessarily had salvation, but at least they had some understanding. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And that's what we are doing today. This society is changing its gods. Now they're becoming more pagan, more pluralistic, more demonic by degree. And as that happens, you're getting into a generation then which more describes the end time generation than, say, 25 years ago. Because the evil is multiplied and increased. So much so here, verse 12, and this is not the first time that Israel's done it. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And remember, this was within the letter of the law. So God would give some respect to the letter of the law. And have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And I think the epitome of seeing this happen is to see the rise of Buddhism and the other religions here in America that are just plain, purely pagan and demonic to the core. And we are doing that more and more and more. And that's what this ecumenical movement is all about, to do it here. So what happens to society when that takes place? We find down here in verse 17. Have you not procured this unto yourself, and that you forsaken the Lord your God when he led you by the way? And now what have you to do in the way of Egypt? You can tie in there Revelation 11:8, because the world society is as Egypt and Sodom. That's where we're going back. And notice on all of the documentary programs how much they're getting back to Egypt, to Egyptology, to Egypt religion, Egyptian way of thinking, etc. Verse 19, your own wickedness shall correct you. So God lets it come to a point, lets it boil on up. And your backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that is it an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. And we're going to see society deteriorate even worse, because human nature then is programmed and trained to do evil. And so you end up with greater evil than just what we could say normal human nature. Question is this happened with or without Satan? I think it's a step-by-step thing. The more you go away from God and God gives you a warning and you don't turn back, then he lets you take the next step and let Satan come a little closer. And step, closer and closer. Without the Holy Spirit, we'd be the same way. Without a doubt. Comment was made, you read Revelation 3 and look what happened to the church even with the Holy Spirit, and that is because they didn't exercise the Spirit. And that led to great problems.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.